And I must say, the confrontations are continuing in Matthew. We have had confrontations for several weeks now. And Jesus is fielding questions from those who keep trying to entrap him in some way. Today we'll read that this particular group is the Pharisees and the Herodians. They are two sides of a coin, you might say. The Pharisees were concerned with the righteousness of Israel. They led the synagogues, pastored congregations, and tried to maintain the peace so that Rome would leave them alone. The Herodians were loyal to the Herod kings, and they wanted to keep the peace so that Rome would leave them alone and reward them for their good works. So they were both trying to keep Jesus from causing trouble. Jesus was outside the normal circles of influence. So as a result of that, no particular circle of influence within the Jesus society was outside of his criticisms, his critiques, or his accountability. So it made for some strange bedfellows as these two groups, Pharisees and Herodians, join forces to confront Jesus. So I invite you to hear from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said, he being Jesus. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and God what is God's. That's the way I memorized or heard that verse, render unto someone. It sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Pay your taxes, pay your tithes, there you go, you're done. Problem solved. Unfortunately, this passage has nothing to do with money. That coin was just a teaching tool, it was an object lesson. This lesson instead is a loaded political and theological challenge. Yes, I said political. The Herodians and the Pharisees were sure they could get Jesus arrested one way or the other. They ask about taxes, and if Jesus responds, "Don't pay taxes," then he's guilty of sedition, and Rome will arrest him. If he says, "Pay taxes," then the Jewish authorities will be able to turn the crowds against Jesus because he's siding with the Romans, advocating to pay an unpopular poll tax. Finally, the authorities think they've got Jesus in a lose-lose situation. Their problem, once again, seems to be they begin in a very different place than Jesus does. They were operating in a world over here with rules of their own making, and they and Jesus are not playing the same game. They are approaching these arguments and these confrontations with issues they argue about amongst themselves. And Jesus is over here not playing that game and not arguing over those issues. He's got other concerns. So Jesus' response to them pushes the answer to the question back on those who are asking it. And in truth, Jesus' response pushes the answer to their question back onto us. What do we owe Caesar? What do we owe our government? What do we owe God? Christians have debated this and tried to understand this issue for 2,000 years. On that coin, on our coins, is the image of the government's authority in our lives. We know the general purpose of government. I learned it on a Saturday morning when I was a child listening to Schoolhouse Rock while I watched television cartoons. It goes, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. I learned that on a Saturday morning. And that's a wonderful reason to establish a government, to dive into this great democratic experiment of which we are a part. And the signs of that government experiment is all around us. Our roads, our electricity, water systems, schools, and in our own sanctuary, we have a flag of our nation that sits in a place of honor. So symbols of our government are all over the place, stamped all over our lives. The question Jesus asks in his encounter with the Herodians and the Pharisees is, where is God visibly stamped in our lives? There's images of government all around us, but where is God? Give to the emperor what he's due, says Jesus, and give to God what God is due. But what is God due? What belongs to God? The answer to that question, we know, is everything. Everything belongs to God, even us. Indeed, we were made in God's image. We bear the stamp of God's image in our humanity. Give that coin with Caesar's image back to him. Give to God what bears his image. And that's you. And that's me. The God whose image we bear, in whose image we were made, always, always comes before the image of Caesars and kings and even presidents. The God whose image we bear is the one to whom we ultimately answer, the one whose expectations we must meet, the one whom we worship, the one whom we live to praise, the one we live to please, the one we live to adore, and even at times fear. This is the God to whom we must render what belongs to him. What is God's is us. Our lives, our loyalties, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our spirits, the very earth on which we walk. We are citizens of God's kingdom before we are citizens of anything else. Throughout our history, Christians have had to struggle to walk the line between being citizens of a country they love and being a citizen of God's kingdom. At times, we have joined forces with a government to make a statement that is right and good. John Witherspoon, the only minister to sign the Declaration of Independence, was a Presbyterian. And he signed that believing that he was doing what was God's will at the time. Our Book of Confessions also has in it several confessions written to challenge governmental and ecclesiastical authority when the two got too cozy. The Scots Confession, written 500 years ago, stands in opposition to the Catholic Queen Mary, Mary Queen of Scots. The Barman Declaration stands against the Nazis and the National Church that party formed in the 1930s. The Confession of 1967 preaches reconciliation and peace in our country, which was divided over social and political change. The Belhar Confession stands opposed to the white Dutch Reformed Church and the apartheid government of South Africa for the atrocities they visited on their own citizens. Christians have stood against government when laws of the land ran contrary to the gospel, when they ran contrary to the heart of God. In most situations, they put their lives at risk in order to address the sins of a nation. When we want to express our patriotism, we display the flag. We sing patriotic songs. We put our hands over our hearts. We wear red, white, and blue. Some of us go even further and we become very politically active. Some of us sign up for the military to serve a country we love. We often talk about what a great country it is in which we live and how much we love to be part of this country. But when we express our citizenship in God's kingdom, what does that look like? We don't usually have parades and fireworks to celebrate being stamped with the image of God. We do, however, give our time and talents and offerings in a wide variety of ways that are visible throughout our community and elsewhere. We offer ourselves up and march over to the mission or to Grace or to Russell House, just to name a few in our own community. And while not as dramatic as a night of fireworks or a parade, those kinds of celebrations of being stamped with the image of God can be equally exciting. As our lives are transformed through the ministries we perform, and as we meet the wide variety of people God brings our way, as we look at Scripture and the life of Christ, we come to understand what it is to be made in God's image, to bear the image of God, and how to give to God what is God's. Bearing the stamp of God's image means we are creative, just as God is creative. We are loving as God is loving. We are forgiving as God is forgiving. We are made with the capacity for compassion as God is compassionate. Empathy, service, grace, and mercy as God bestows and demonstrates those things to us. We are made to be in relationship with God and with one another, and it is through these relationships that we are able to give God what belongs to God. As we worship God with all that we are, as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to work through us and with us to transform not only our lives, but the people we meet, as we spend time in prayer communing with God, we give to God what is God's, and that is ourselves. At the conference yesterday, Joan Gray reminded us at the Presbytery event I mentioned before, God is to be the very center of our lives. When we devote our lives to something else before God, then we must rethink our priorities. If we love our ideology more than God, we need to rethink our priorities. If we love the church more than God, we need to rethink our priorities. Yes, I said, you heard me correctly, if we love the church more than we love God, we need to rethink our priorities. Because when we love our traditions, when we love our building, when we love our history, when we love the way we have always done things, we may need to rethink our priorities because God is not an institution we need to protect or a history to gloss over. God is dynamic and has made us for transformation and adaptation. If we love even the institutional church more than we love God, we may need to rethink our priorities. If we love our jobs, if we love an institution, if we love anything more than we love God, we need to rethink our priorities. Because we are to give to God what is God's, and that is us. And as we do this, we know the fullness with which God wants us to live. God does not ask us to make God the center of our lives because it's a burden. God does it because in it there is great joy. There is great fulfillment. This is, after all, the way we are supposed to live. Christ said, I have come so that the world may have life and have it abundantly. To live according to God's will is to live into the hope and the faith and the grace of God, which gives us life. So the burdens that we carry, those things that we think we need to fight so hard for, are the things that God says to us, where am I in the midst of your fight? Where am I in the midst of your passion? I need to be the center of that passion, or else it is not about me, it has become about you. If it becomes about anything other than God, then it has become an idol in our lives. As we bear the image of God, we bear the joy and the love and the touch of the divine. And we carry this with us wherever we go, sharing the light of Christ with the world. The kingdom of God is the most diverse kingdom to ever exist. There is no one nation to dominate it. There is no one skin color to drown out the rest. There is no one socioeconomic group with more power than another. But we are all in the kingdom. We are all there because we all bear God's image. And so we must all do as Christ directed us to do, to give to God what is God's. And that, dear friends, is ourselves. Amen.